finish the part of Leviticus that talks about the different sacrifices, well, the main sacrifices. And I just want to remind you of something. I'll read it to you from Hebrews. Hebrews is the companion to Leviticus in the New Testament. Did you know that? Hebrews. So if you want to know a lot about the beauty of the cross, then you'd know a lot about Hebrews and ask the Lord to show you. But there's this one place in Hebrews. I've told you this to you a couple times, but I love to remind myself. Why is it so important that we look at Leviticus? Because I guarantee you not many people are doing what you do and studying about the sacrifices, which is are all a picture of the office and work of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished at the cross. Well, here's why. Here's one. Look in verse 2 of Hebrews, verse 5. For he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels. By the way, the whole beginning of Hebrews is to tell you, it's to tell the Hebrews how much, this is terrible English, more grand or grander, how much more glorious Christ is than the angels or Moses or anything. Christ is glorious above glorious. You know, he is the pinnacle of that word. Well, here he says he's not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels. In other words, Jesus has the world in subjection to him. But one testified in a certain place saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? What is man that you are mindful of him? This is all from Psalm 8. Or the son of man that you take care of him. Now, if you went back to Psalm 8, you'd see some initial talk about how amazing the stars are and creation is and all that sort of thing. You with me? And then he gets down here in Psalm 8 and he says, but man, the son of man that you take care of him, you've made him a little lower than the angels. And it probably is talking about humans at first. You've crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. It's speaking sort of how man was made for dominion. And yet, as we move farther in that psalm, it becomes apparent that it not only is he talking about sons of God and daughters of God like us, but he's also talking about the coming Messiah who's to put all things under his feet, you see. And what he's trying to get you to do is go, wow, this is incredible. For in that he put all subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him, but now we do not yet see all things put under him. Watch this. So it's talking about dominion, it's talking about creation, it's talking about all this. And the writer is getting the readers to say, whoa. And he's reminding them that David said, whoa, at creation, and that the initial plan for humankind to rule and to reign, and then for humankind to rule and to reign in the coming kingdom. But then he says, I want you to see Jesus. And in another sense, he's saying, if you really want to say, whoa, like you would at something that's beautiful in creation. Well, read this. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Here's what we say woe to. For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Now, see, we've been around the church, so sometimes we don't say woe. It's like you've been to that mountain 100 times in the last 200 days or something. It doesn't wow you as much, not because its value is lost or its beauty is lost. It's because you're familiar with it. Here, he's telling us that the woe and the awe that we are to have is because of the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. Woe. And so where do you see that? Where do you see the roots of that? Well, you see it in Leviticus, and we've been seeing that. And I hope you've been blessed by it and have been thinking it through. In Leviticus, the third book of the Torah, is taking place at the door of the tabernacle on the back credenza back there, back table, there's a picture of the tabernacle with notes back there. You can have that. And so each one of them is showing an office or something that Christ did. It's also, I think, showing us how Christ is meeting a human need. For instance, the burnt offering is offered willingly. All of it is being offered, except the skin. Remember that. All of it's being offered. When do you have to offer it? Never. It's free will offering. It's voluntary. It's totally consumed, except the skin. And, you know, that speaks of Jesus doing it all for us. And that we are to receive the robes of righteousness. And we talked about that. But it also speaks about man, his need to be loved and to be accepted. And because that sacrifice is totally consumed. So you were made to be consumed, in a sense, or be filled up by God, to be loved by God. He accepts you. And then the next offering is the wave offering or the grain offering. And that isn't a blood sacrifice, but it's voluntary. And remember, it speaks of Jesus as the manna, the one who nourishes us. And the grain offering was oftentimes put on top, we know from other places in the Bible, of the burnt offering, which paves the way. It creates atonement so that the wave offering, because we know that blood must be paid for sins, and the wave offering, which is not a blood offering, was put on top of the burnt offering. And we spoke about that. The gospel demands a response. If you want to have joy in life, you respond to the gospel. That's where the joy is. And we use the example, if I asked my wife, I said, you know, I really love you, and I really want to get married to you. Will you marry me? And she says, you know what? I love you too. And she just walks away. Well, where's the joy? The joy comes when she says, yes, I'll marry you. And we have joyful times, right? And it's the same way with God. He's done all these things for you, and he's now presented this to you, we're to respond back. Riding his offering in life, and we get joy. We respond to the gospel. And then, of course, the peace offering. So the first one is love, the second one is joy, and the peace offering here, it's blood sacrifice. Yes, it speaks of, I guess, when you have peace with God because you've come from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, you become a child of God. Now you have peace with God. But this is speaking more of the peace of God. And who here needs the peace of God? Amen. So do I. And do I need God's peace? And that spoke of all that. Now remember, in the midst of that, God said in all of these blood sacrifices, you can't eat the blood. You can't have the blood or the fat if any portion of it's left to be eaten, remember. Because the blood, the lifeblood belongs to God himself, should be given to God. And fat at that time represented the goodness of life, the richness of life. And God doesn't want you to get goodness or richness anywhere else but him, because you'll never be satisfied. Amen? Oh, well, amen. And then last week we talked about the sin offering, which was speaking of these unintentional sins where in which you are reminded and we're reminded that we have a sin nature. They come up, they spring up. You've been walking along good and doing good stuff, and then all of a sudden you say something. Or you say something to somebody, or you think something that comes into your mind, and you're like, how could I think that, or how could I say that? Am I the only one? And you're reminded that you have a sin nature that needs to be reckoned dead, the Bible tells us. And these are those offerings, those sin offerings, that you're going to see all throughout the Bible. Well, we come to the last of these offerings. They're not the last of the offerings. There's other offerings like drink offerings and some other things, but Here, we're coming to chapter 5, called the trespass offering or the guilt offering. And let's just read, okay? If a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath and is a witness, verse 1, whether he is known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. This is speaking of the sins of guilt silence. This is like a sin of omission. You know something about some situation where somebody was harmed and you had a duty to come forward and you didn't do it. That's what this particular paragraph is talking about. If you didn't tell it, then look, the person who doesn't tell it bears the guilt. Or if a person touches any unclean thing, whether it's the carcass of an unclean beast or the carcass of an unclean livestock or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and he's unaware of it, he also shall be unclean and, circle it, guilty. Or if he touches human uncleanness, whether uncleanness with which a man may be defiled and he's unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty. And again, of course, this is so foreign to us, but this is talking about ceremonially unclean things that happened to the Jewish people. Maybe they touched a dead carcass or something, or other. It happened to Samson, I think, right? He was doing stuff with dead bones and all that sort of thing. And they considered this to be ceremonially unclean. Now, look, it doesn't necessarily mean it was morally unclean, but it was ruled by God ceremonial unclean. And many times the reason was because hygienically, is that a word? I don't even know. But for health reasons, God was protecting the people. And so it wasn't something that they were morally doing, but it was something that God pronounced them unclean. And you remember, there would be certain repercussions for that. Be put outside the camp, have to go away for a while until things died down on their skin or something, and then they could come back inside the camp, right? You remember these sorts of things? Okay, that's that. And the one thing that they're saying here is, if you touch something or become unclean, and at first you were unaware of it, but later you find out, oh my goodness, I was ceremonially unclean and I didn't do anything about it prescribed by the law, here is your way in which to come back into fellowship. You with me? Just follow me here for a second, and I promise you, I'm going to get to your kitchen. Well, here in verse 4, or if a person swears, speaking thoughtlessly. Now, all of you are guilty of this, or at least I am almost every week. Don't you ever make any rash statements? I'll never. Lord, if you get me out of this situation, I'll pray every day. You see, you know, and you could go on and on and on. I'll never, I won't, I couldn't, no way I could do that. And you take an oath. You say, Lord, I'm never going to do that again. Those are famous last words, right? And then you come to find out that you did do it again. Here is a prescription now for how that sin is paid for. These first three sins right here that he sort of outlines under the Old Testament way of thinking were sort of probably time passed. They hadn't realized they'd done it, but they then found out they were in fact in violation of the law, and now there had to be a prescription for it or a sacrifice for it. You with me? Which tells you something about sin, folks. God hates sin. Intentional? Wait till we get to you see what he does for intentional sins in the Old Testament. Now, thank goodness. That's why we stand up here every Wednesday and Sunday or Believer's Night or whatever and sing about the grace and mercy of God. Because without the mercy and grace of God, just frankly, I know me, number one, would be toast. And maybe some of you would be too. Because God has to deal with sin. And praise the Lord, in our Savior, Jesus, he took on all the full wrath of every sin and every thought, all intentional, all unintentional, that they're talking about. He had to be pure and strong and spotless so he could take the full measure of the divine wrath. Are you getting this? That's why you're always talking about strong animals and pure animals to be sacrificed. They couldn't be halfway good. You understand? So here comes the prescription. If a person swears speaking thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good, isn't that interesting? Bible never says you have to make a vow ever. Bible says you don't have to make a vow. Don't make a vow, but if you do make a vow, follow through with it, right? You don't have to make a vow, never. But if you do, follow through with it. But we know the Lord is so merciful. Well, it is that a man may pronounce by an oath and he is unaware of it. When he realizes what he's done, in verse 4 there, then he shall be guilty in any of these matters. And it shall be when he is guilty in any of these matters that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord for his sin which he's committed. A female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats is a sin offering. Are you catching that? So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin. Just listen, I'm going to make an academic point right here. That's a little boring maybe, but maybe not. And then we're going to make an application. And the academic point here is nobody in commentary land can agree on chapter 5, 1 through 13. Not anybody. Many of the scholars believe that those sins are covered by the previous chapter, the sin offering. Other people believe that the ones that we just read are covered by the trespass offering. Well, what's the big difference? Well, I don't know that there's a big difference. When you go on and you start reading in chapter 6, it actually says in the Bible that the sin offering and the trespass offering are very close together. But the sin offering is dealing with you and God. Just hold on for a minute. Just store this away, and I promise we'll come back to it. But the trespass offering is dealing with you and others primarily. Like how to heal relationships. Uh-oh, now we're talking. Now we got some application. I don't know when it turns over here, but I don't know what to tell you. I say be a good Berean about that. But listen to this. I'm going to read verse 5 again. And it shall be when he's guilty in any of these matters that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord. But listen, then keep reading. For his sin, which he has committed. And then a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats is a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin. Well, I want you to see something here. Closely tied to the sacrifice. Here it's a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid. Closely tied to the sacrifice is confession. Now that's really interesting. We're at the last of the sacrifices here. And we're going to start to learn what it is to live a life close to God and to live a life reconciling relationships. Raise your hand. This is funny because nobody's going to raise their hand. Raise your hand if you're excited about going to people who you have a conflict with. Timothy is ready to go. And to ask for forgiveness or to forgive somebody. Tell me, who is excited for that? And yet, I challenge you. I challenge myself, man. I challenge myself, first of all. And I challenge you to read the Sermon on the Mount tonight. Go home and read the Sermon on the Mount. And tell me whether or not we're called, after God has put us into right relationship with him by the blood of Jesus Christ, whether or not we are to live in right relationship with him. Listen, the Bible says in Matthew 5, I think it's 23 and 24, that if you have been the one, or excuse me, if you have wronged someone yourself, I'll read it to you. If you're the one who's wronged someone yourself, the Bible calls you to get up off the whatever, couch, whatever, and to go and attempt to make it right in confession and asking for forgiveness. Am I right? Look at this. Verse 21. You've heard it that was said of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother, don't raise your hand with me, but if you're angry, raise your hand in your heart with somebody, without a cause, shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brothers, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, if you're coming into church, what's your gift? The lips of praise, or yourself, or whatever. And there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift before the altar. Go your way. Be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. You did something to the brother. And the Bible here says, calls you to go, and as well as you can do, to confess and ask for forgiveness. You with me? Okay, now do me a favor. Turn over to Matthew 18, 15 and 17. Matthew 18. You guys are like not turning the pages because you don't want it. No, I'm kidding. I'm like turning them unwillingly here. No, I'm kidding. But so Jesus said, wait a minute, 18. Am I in 18? Nope, I'm not in 18. In 18, verses 15 through 17. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with one or two or more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Poor Matthew had to write that himself. That's dealing with a sinning brother. By the way, the Bible says in Galatians, for you who hears when they get in a conflict is harsh. The Bible, okay, well, this is for you and for me. The Bible says do it gently, Galatians 6 says, do it gently. The Bible says that you're to look in your own eye and swipe out that massive log before you try to go get a little speck out of somebody else's eye. So do it circumspectly. The Bible also says that love covers a multitude of sins. I always say this, if somebody sits in your seat, don't schedule a meeting with them and have a conference about, you sat in my seat. Come on, love covers a multitude of sins. So you have to have some common sense about that. But nevertheless, do you understand that God in Leviticus is partnering? What do we do when we come to Christ? Well, what do we do? Repentance. Some people don't want you to say repentance because they're saying you do a work to come to God. But what repentance is the process of coming to God in which you agree with him that you're a sinner. And you don't make any more excuses. Listen, you know when somebody apologizes to you like this? Hey, you know what, man? I was really sorry, but you... Well, that's no apology at all. You're still blaming the other person. Or if you apologize like this, this is not an apology. If I hurt you, I'm sorry. That ain't no... What? That's not an apology. You're not taking responsibility. I'm not taking... Here's what it is. I hurt you and I was wrong. Could you please forgive me? I'm asking for your forgiveness. It's not if I hurt you. You still aren't admitting it. You get it? Confessing is agreeing with God, calling it what it is, and living in the light with people, not walking away from people, not leaving people just because something hard came up between the two of you. You with me? Well, this is fascinating because back here in the trespass offering, when somebody's walked over the line, that's what trespass is. They've gone over the line. God says, you need to confess it, this. You need to confess it. Look with me at Proverbs 28. This is so true about living in the light. Isn't this so true in Proverbs 28? Let me get there, or you get there. Proverbs 28, verse 13. Isn't this so true? He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Isn't that fascinating? He who covers a sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Now, if you're sitting out there and you say, well, I never cover my sin. Well, quit calling it an anger management problem if you have anger. You're angry because you're sinning. Oh, man, I come from an Irish background. I'm German. We just get mad. Well, you're not agreeing with God about what it is in your life. But here's the great part. He says, confess. Listen, confess isn't a formula either. God's not saying, I'll forgive you if you confess. You realize this, right? He's saying, I have forgiven you. And to release all the grace and mercy and resource into your life, live in the light. That's what he's saying. People get stuck because they won't agree with God over what they're doing or take responsibility for what they're doing and calling it sin. They're always pointing at the other person. Maybe the other person is sinning too, but they're not agreeing to their part. And they get in these situations and then it's all them and it's all them and it's all them. And the person remains stuck and goes down a path of really dark and bad place. You with me? So he says, in this case, I want you to confess. Now look, I'm spending a lot of time on this, I know. But go with me to 1 John 1. It's all the way in the back here. What about for us? What are we to do? Look in verse 8. Or look in verse 7. It's all tied together. Even 6. If we say that we have fellowship with God, with him, and walk in darkness, we lie. Isn't it funny? I'm gonna do a sermon next week called You're a Liar. Or I'm a Liar. I'll say I'm a Liar. Right? That'll bring all the people in. If we say that we have fellowship and walk in darkness, we lie. The Bible calls us liars. And we don't practice the truth, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. You know, you get what he's saying? You're looking at pornography. He's saying you're a liar. You're not exercising romantic biblical guidelines. He's saying you're a fake. You're a poser. You're lying to people. Is there mercy and grace for us? Of course. Look at Matthew's genealogy. Of course. And I could talk about a million things, but if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Look how free you become when you walk in the light. You see it? Then he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. It's her fault. It's his fault. It's my boss's fault. She's a jerk. He's a jerk. And none of the fingers point back at yourself. Well, we deceive ourselves in the truth and not in us, but if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you, say so that you may not sin. And he tags this on the end, praise the Lord. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate, a lawyer. Lawyers, oh, great lawyers. But anyway, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, why am I going through all of this? It's because people generally are on two sides of the aisle. They just walk around life and I'm saved and I'm under the mercy of God and the grace. And there's never any keeping of short accounts with God. It's just, yeah, you know, God will forgive me. You know, right? And then we have people over here. Oh, my goodness. I sinned on March 4th, 1985, and I forgot to talk to God about it. And I sinned on March 10th, 1988, and I don't think I said it, and did I put it in my journal? You get what I'm saying? And we have people. And God's not like that, of course. He's just saying, when it comes to your mind and you know it, just agree with him what it is. Thank him that he's forgiven you. Guys, gals, you might be looking at me like, why are you going over this? Because this paralyzes people. This paralyzes people spiritually. They get into situations and they're just tunnel vision about other people and what they're doing. And they're not looking at themselves or ourselves. And God just says, you know what? Confession, God says, is not for me, God says. Confession is for you, us, so that we can live freely and move forward in the grace and mercy of God that will be unleashed when we just come to agreement with him about what it is. You with me? We'll prosper if it comes to the light. So, all the way back in Leviticus, look at this. He starts setting us up on the trespass offering for these sorts of things. And he says, well, for this, these things, you have to confess. And then you kill an animal. The blood, of course, gives you atonement. Well, and then he goes through in verse 7, 8, 9, and 10 and makes it available, and 11, and makes it available to all people of all socioeconomic backgrounds. Of course he does. And then 13, the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin that he has committed in any of these matters, and it shall be forgiven him. The rest shall be the priest's as a grain offering. And now you know what a grain offering is. So praise the Lord. Oh yeah, there's heave and wave offerings too. And we talked about those last time. Well, now you get into something else. This is totally fascinating. And so the Bible says, if you sin against somebody, go ask their forgiveness, agree with God, confess, go ask their forgiveness. But also, if you've harmed somebody, put them back in the same position as when they started. By the way, you know that's built into the law of the land here under negligence law. This is from the Bible right here. Well, watch this. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, if a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, what would be the holy things of the Lord? Well, they probably would be this. They'd be things like bringing the wrong animal and asking the priest to slay that one, or bringing one that you knew was unblemished when it called for a blemish. You knew was blemished that called for unblemished. Or maybe it's when you kept some of the spiritual feasts that they had, but maybe one or two you just sort of skipped over and stayed home. You know what I mean? That for Israelites, that was probably what this is talking about. That's hard to equate in our day. The only thing I can think about is maybe when we come to worship and, man, there's got to be such a balance, right? Because you're so happy and grateful to what God has. No one's calling us to come in here with, you know, lemon, like we just sucked on a lemon or anything. I mean, don't put this on the tape, but the church I grew up in, if you smiled, somebody said, what's wrong with you? And here, you know, we like to love each other and smile and laugh, and that's good. But also, too, inside of our hearts, we want to be reverent to the Lord. Amen? We don't want to just be like cavalier or casual or jocular with the Lord, so to speak. Like, I mean, come on. I always say this, and my kids say, don't say that anymore. But, I mean, Jesus is my homie. I mean, you know what I mean? On the back of the car. I don't know, right? He is a friend, and yet we're to revere Jesus in that sense. So you get what I'm saying. And another way in which we could be in violation of the things of the Lord is that we put emphasis on something other than what Jesus put emphasis on, like loving your neighbor or loving him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving your neighbor. And maybe we get off on a path that has nothing to do with that. Or maybe we don't love our enemies. Ding, 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 ding. Because Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And when I make you fishers of men, I'm going to have you love people that are unlovable. Amen? Yeah, so let's pray for loving hearts that love the unlovable. Can you still have boundaries? Of course. Can you still say no to things? Yes. But to love them and to bear long with them and be kind in a long manner towards people who are different than us. That's the ticket, folks. That's what Jesus calls us to. Well, in this case, it says, if any person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, watch this. Then, here's the prescription. He shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish. Now, if you want to talk academics here for a minute, the type of animal to be sacrificed just changed from a female, from the herd to a ram. That's why some people believe there's two separate. You get what I'm saying? The first half of this chapter is a guilt offering or a sin offering, and the second part of the chapter is the trespass offering. But I'm going to let you again be a Berean. But anyway, it's a ram without blemish from the flocks. Watch this. With your valuation in shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, as a trespass offering. In other words, this one had to be weighed and evaluated and given an appraisal. You catching that? And that's what the priests would do. When it was a trespass offering and you violated something of the holy things of the Lord, when you brought your ram, you had to bring the ram that measured up. You couldn't give your $1,000 ram. I'm making that up. But you had to give the top-notch ram. And the priests did the appraisal. Are you catching this? Isn't that interesting? And then he shall make restitution that for the harm that he's done in regard to the holy things, and shall add 1/5 to it and give it to the priest. Now, I can't do the math, but you had to add money on top of what you gave, 20%. You gave back plus some, you see, because some went to the Lord. But you had to make it right with people. Now, this is a violation against God. But look, this is crazy. When, and you would probably put this in the temple tax, and that temple tax would help people worship God. Isn't that fascinating that when you violate things of the Lord, look, it impacts other people. That's kind of what it's saying here. Isn't that fascinating? So when you do something here in the church and you're being inappropriate or something, and somebody has to come talk to you or something, and you say, hey, this is my business or whatever. Yeah, it is your business. Nobody's trying to be an ogre here, but we're a community of people who want to worship the Lord, and we're a body of Christ, and what you're doing is harming us all here. You with me? And that's sort of what he's saying here. You have to make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy things and add 1/5 to give to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass, and it shall be forgiven. Now, if a person sins and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he does not know it, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. You're going to read later on when somebody does something on purpose. I just want to remind you that. Well, and he shall bring a ram without blemish with your evaluation as a trespass offering. So the priest shall make atonement regarding his ignorance in which he erred and didn't know it, and it shall be forgiven him. It's a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord. Okay, hold on now. chapter 6, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this came from the Lord, folks, right outside the tabernacle. Concluding the sacrificial system. Here's what he says. If a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord, circle that. Why circle that? Because here's what the person would do. They would lie to their neighbor. And the Bible says that's sinning against the Lord. Are you getting it? It's a serious thing to sin against the Lord. Here it says, if he lies to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he is extorted from his neighbor, or if he has found out what was lost and lies concerning it. And this speaks of how in the world we're going to live with people that are our neighbors. Because oftentimes we're going to feel compelled to get back at our neighbors or to do other things. Or even to cheat them. Or even lie to them. Or swear falsely in any one of these things that a man may do in which he sins. Then it shall be, because he has sinned and he is guilty, that he shall restore what he has stolen, or the thing which he has extorted, or bless you, or what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he was sworn falsely, he shall restore its full value, watch, and add 20%. Add 20%. And he will bring his trespass offering to the Lord, a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as a trespass offering to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any of the things that he may have done in which he trespasses. So I want you to see something here. Jesus heals the relationship between you and him. And based on the blood of Jesus, he wants to put relationships back together the way in which they were intended to be. Are you with me? So he says, if there's something like this that's going on with your neighbor or your church family or whatever, of course there's going to be forgiveness for it. It's the blood of the Lamb. But look, people miss the next step. Nobody wants to do the next step, or nobody hardly ever does the next step. Here's why. Because people just church hop. She ate my donut. I'm never going there again. And they storm out. And they miss the beauty of being, having to humble yourself. Be circumspect. Look at the log in your own eye before you take a speck out of somebody else's. They miss the beauty of recognizing when a multitude, or, you know, love covers a multitude of sins. They miss the beauty of praying to the Lord, staying close to the Lord to make your heart gentle so that when you go to people in conflict, you're gentle about it. That's what it says in Galatians. What's the goal of going to people? Win the argument. That's my worldly way of doing it. No, the Bible says the goal of being gentle and confronting a brother or a sister is to win that brother back. That's it. It's not to win some stupid argument. That's what this is all about. And look, if you've committed the wrong, you lavish more than what you took from them. That's how God built it in. So that when you confess, you agree with God. You don't call it, oh, I got an anger, man. I'm sorry I blew up at you. Just get over it, okay? Just get over it. I blew up at you because I have an anger management problem. I'm Irish. Just get over it. That's how we do it. No, it's this. It's going with the Lord and saying, wow, Lord, I really blew it. I sinned against you and I sinned against my brother. Help me to humble my heart where I can go to him and say, without accusing him, just saying, I agree with God. What I did was a sin and I'm asking you to forgive me for it. And then whether or not he comes back and says, yes, I forgive you, is something different. You can't control that. But the Bible says to us, as much as it's up to us, live in peace with all men. So that you've done what God's called you to, whether or not he or she responds back to you, that's a different thing. That's reconciliation. And that requires two people. But you've done it all. And you lavish. You don't hide what you've done. You bring it all out into the light. Here, I stole this. It's yours. And here's 20% more because you deserve it for what I did. You with me? Man, this is amazing. If you do that, you know what happens? If we, folks, without the aid of pastors or counselors, if we just did Matthew 5, 21 through 24, and Matthew 18, 15 through 17, in the way in which God calls us to, things would work so much better because you would see the beauty of what God can do when people humble themselves and agree with Him what's going on. You with me? It lends itself for a beautiful church life. It lends itself to a beautiful family life. Just thinking of your own families, how many grudges are being held right now because people have dug their heels in. You with me? Instead of humbling themselves and going and seeking reconciliation, maybe somebody here is digging their heels in. Well, what's fascinating about this is this sacrifice all these years ago is expressing the heart of God for reconciliation to Him, but also reconciliation among the brothers and sisters. And so here's what I do. We're just going to bow our heads. Man, I'm done so early. Maybe we should sing for 20 minutes. No, I'm kidding. But maybe there's somebody that you need to talk to or want to talk to, and God's laying it on your heart. Maybe pray for the opportunity to do it. Or maybe you're holding a grudge, or I don't know. Let's just pray. Lord, thank you so much for this evening and your words from all these times ago. Lord, your provision to forgive us for our sins. And then also, Lord, your provision to help restore and reconcile grudges and hurt feelings and brothers and sisters. And Lord, I pray that you would help us stand up and with your help, Lord, call that person, text that person, go visit that person with gentle hearts, not aggressive hearts, accusing hearts. I pray, Lord, you put it in our hearts to go and love people that look nothing like us or think nothing like us or say nothing like us. Lord, that we would go and invite people over and share life with them, just like Matthew did when he got saved. So we love you, Lord. We thank you for what you can do in us when we obey and move in the ways that you've called us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.